Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege and opportunity that we can come together as a Sunday school class to read your word. We thank you for the Holy Scripture which is given to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you will give us even a right understanding of your word, that we may learn to divide your word rightly. And so we commit all of us to you in our study of Romans. We thank you for the many wonderful truths that you have revealed to us through your word. And so we continue to pray for understanding and wisdom so that we may know your word, but most of all, Lord, that we may be obedient to your word. And so this morning, as we look at the subject of Israel, Father, there are many things that we do not understand, particularly the way that you have dealt with your chosen nation. And so, Father, we ask that you speak to us clearly and plainly through Romans chapter 11, so that we will understand your purpose and your plan for your chosen nation. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us by our own ways, that we may be good testimony in some way, that we may be able to bring some who have yet to know the Jews or non-Jews through our testimony and also through our lives. And so we commit the lesson to you, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder whether you have ever been asked this question. How can you prove that the Bible is true? What is the one fact you can point to about the Bible or what the Bible say that cannot be challenged? Let me give you one very clear fact, and it is the Jews. One of the greatest arguments for the truthfulness of the Bible is the continued existence of Israel, the Jewish nation, despite all odds. And this is an immensely powerful argument. The Jews are a miracle of history, especially when you consider many of the other ancient nations who have not survived and who have lost their national identity. Consider, for example, the seven nations mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The command that was given to the Israelites to conquer Canaan. Look at verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and had cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And these seven nations were greater and mightier than Israel. Now, are any of these seven nations in existence today? No. But Israel survived. The descendants of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, they have survived as a distinct race, despite the most formidable odds. What other people on earth can trace their continuous history and also their unity and identity back 3,500 years since the time of Moses? You remember the pharaohs of Egypt tried to destroy God's people. You read Exodus chapter 1, there was this Pharaoh who ordered that all the male babies be killed at birth. But the children of Israel multiplied. Then God delivered them out of Egypt and provided for his children for 40 years in the wilderness until they were settled in the promised land. In the days of Esther, there was a very proud and wicked man named Haman, who hated the Jewish people and wanted to destroy them. And so he got the Persian king to pass an irrevocable law, which said that on a certain day, all the Jews in the kingdom, men, women, and children, would be destroyed. What happened? You know the book of Esther? The nation Israel did not perish, but Haman did. The Assyrians conquered the Jews, but they are gone now. The Babylonians conquered them, they are gone too. The same with the Persians, the Seleucids, and even the Romans. Only the Jews have survived. Now, what other nations or people has been scattered among the nations and yet has maintained its national identity and distinctiveness? Twice in the history of the Jews as a nation has been destroyed and dragged away to the far corners of the earth. Twice they have returned to their land, to Israel, and re-established their nation. Turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Look at the prophecy of Isaiah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, two times, to recover the remnant of his people. And you can read on, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and so on. Now the first fulfillment of the prophecy was undoubtedly the return from the Babylonian captivity. The Jews came back to their land after 70 years under the Babylonian rule. Then, on May 14, 1948, Israel was regathered in her land, within her borders, and the Jewish state of modern Israel was reborn. And this was nothing short of the miraculous work of God, and the Jews were restored a second time. As Isaiah said, the Lord shall send his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now, the fact that Israel has maintained its national identity after having his people scattered throughout the world for almost 2,000 years since the days of the Romans when they were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, this demonstrates the providential hand of Jehovah, Israel's God. And the Hebrew language, which many considered lost for hundreds of years, perhaps 1,000 years, is now an everyday language in the land of Israel. For God to gather the Jews back in the land is an indication that God is not finished, God is not done with his covenant people, and that there is a future for them. Now today, about 7 million Jews live in the land of Israel, which has a population of about 9.5 million people. And Israel is surrounded by hostile enemies, Lebanon and Syria in the north, Jordan in the west, Egypt in the south, and further north, of course, you have the very big nation of Turkey, and then Iraq, and then Iran. And down to the south and to the east, you have the Middle East, the Emirates States, Saudi Arabia, and the rest. And the only reason Israel exists today cannot be explained by anything other than the sovereign hand of God. Because God promised to make the nation of Israel a great nation. You remember God promised Abraham that out of him will come a great nation. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God said of Abraham, "And I will make of thee a great nation." And therefore the evidence of the Jewish history or the existence of the Jews is a very solid fact, indisputable fact, that even the unbelievers cannot deny. And today Israel is always on the news and the world is fixated on this very tiny nation. Now, what is incredible is that all this was predicted in the Bible. I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verses 35 to 37. Now, God says something very important about the nation of Israel. In this passage, in Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verses 35 to 37. God tells us that one of these three things must happen if the nation of Israel is to be destroyed. And so if you want to destroy the nation of Israel, one of these three things must happen. Now, what are these three things? First of all, look at verses 35 and 36. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And God said, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. You know, the prophecy is like this. You know, the day and the night cycle, God ordained it. This day and night cycle must be stopped. And God is saying, if you want the nation of Israel to stop being a nation, then you must find a way to stop the day from coming after the night and stop the night coming after the day. Is that possible? It is not possible. In other words, the nation of Israel will not stop being a nation as God has prophesied here. Then look at verse 37. The second thing, God said, if heaven above can be measured, and the third thing, and the foundations of the earth search out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. The second thing, the heavens must be measured. God is saying, if you want the nation of Israel to stop being a nation, then you must be able to measure the heavens. You must be able to tell me how many stars there are in my universe. You know, there are billions and billions of stars in the galaxy, and many more, billions and billions, that men have yet to discover. And God is saying, therefore, if you want the nation of Israel to stop being a nation, tell me how many stars there are out there that God knows and God names each of the star by name. And so if men build bigger and better telescopes, do you think that they will ever be able to see all the stars in the universe? The third thing that we are told in verse 37, if the foundation of the earth be searched out. You know, God is literally saying, if you want the nation of Israel to stop being a nation, then somehow you must be able to dig a hole to the center of the earth. Will man ever be able to do that? And so if none of these three things happens, then the nation of Israel will never be destroyed. And so the Jews do not need to worry because their future is very safe in the hands of God. Now, turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11 then. Now, Romans chapter 11 is actually a very exciting chapter, but also a difficult chapter. In chapter 11, we find Paul's most complete teaching on Israel. Now, bear in mind that by the time the book of Romans was written sometime in AD 57, 58. The church then was predominantly Gentile in membership. So if you were to come to the church, sitting next to you will most likely be a Gentile. And so looking at the church then, one could surmise, God is really done with Israel. God is really done and true with this disobedient nation. And so the question is this, does God still have a purpose in his plan for the Jewish people? And this is going to be the main topic in chapter 11. Now, I believe, as many do, that God is not finished with Israel, that God still has a future plan for his chosen people, and that Israel's present unbelief is temporary, and the time will come when God shows mercy to the nation. And as the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved. Now let's look at chapter 11. Verse 1. I say then, had God cast away his people? God forbid. Now you remember in chapter 10, and look at particularly the last verse of chapter 10. Chapter 10 points clearly to Israel's rejection of her Messiah, Israel's rejection of God. And therefore, the logical question to ask in chapter 11, verse 1, is this. Does that mean that God has cast away his people? That God has rejected his people? Now, I want you to take note before I explain. Look at verse 11 carefully. Paul says, had God cast away his people? Now, I mentioned to you earlier that Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, you know, sometime in AD 57, 58, by which time the Jews had rejected. In fact, the Jews had crucified her Messiah. And so Israel then had already rejected her Messiah. And yet, if you look carefully in verse 1, Paul refers to Israel, the Jews, as his people. Can you see the word his? Had God cast away his people? Has God cast away the Jews? And so, even though the Israelites have rejected and crucified the Messiah, Paul refers to Israel, the Jews, as God's people. Had God cast away his people? And Paul immediately rejects this suggestion. God forbid. Despite their present state of unbelief, Israel is not permanently cast away. And Paul presents two pieces of evidence. First, look at the second part of verse 1. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. The first evidence is Paul himself. For I am also an Israelite. And so Paul presents himself as exhibit A, that God has not utterly rejected the Jews. Now, Paul was a Jew, in fact, a former rabbi, and he is saved. No one was more Jewish than Paul, as he tells us, particularly in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3. And humanly speaking, Paul's conversion was the most unlikely event imaginable. In fact, Paul described himself prior to his conversion in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, and also injurious. In other words, a violent man against Christians. And he had opposed God with all his might. And if anyone should be cast away, it should have been Paul. And therefore, his conversion shows that God has not totally rejected his people. And Paul is a living proof that the Jews can be born again by grace through faith in Christ. Now, the second example involves a prophet in Israel's past, Elijah. Look at verse 2 to verse 4. Look at verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, the prophet Elijah, we all know his story. Elijah once thought that all Israel was apostate and that he was the only faithful one left. But God had preserved a faithful remnant. 7,000 Israelites in the land that had not bowed to Baal. Now look at verse 4. God said, I have reserved. The word reserve means I've kept. And it serves to emphasize that it was God who saw to it that 7,000 faithful remnant remained. And therefore, in the bleakest hour of Israel's history, when the Jews had killed their prophets, rebelled against their God, God kept for himself 7,000 faithful remnant. Which shows again, among many things, that God has not cast away the Jews completely or permanently. Now look at verse 2. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. It stresses the impossibility of God's rejection of his people. And here, referring to the Jews. Now the word foreknew or foreknowledge, as I explained in Romans chapter 8, means foreloved, whom God previously chose to love. In other words, God previously, before time began, make a choice among all the nations of the world to set his heart of affection upon the nation Israel. And God would have to deny himself, his promises, his covenant love before he would reject Israel. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse 7. We are told in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love, God said, I did not set my love upon you, nor choose you. Now I want you to see the synonymous interchanging of love and choose. You see, for God to love is to choose to love. And for God to choose is also to choose to love. God chose to love Israel in a way that he did not choose to love other nations. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number, meaning in population, than any other people. For ye were the fewest of all people. You know, God did not choose the Egyptians. God did not choose the Babylonians, the Assyrians. So why did God choose Israel? Look at verse 8. Look at the beginning of verse 8. Moses gives us the only reason. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. Why? Just because God chose to love Israel. Known by God and God alone, according to the wisdom of his eternal counsel, God chose to set his heart on the nation Israel. And so the idea, the thought that God's promises might fail because many of the Jews were rejecting Christ is simply unthinkable. If God's promises could fail, then God would cease to be God, because his faithfulness to his word is an essential part of his being, his character. And therefore, God has not rejected his people, the Jews. Now, not everybody would agree on this, because there are essentially three views concerning the future state of Israel the promises that were made to the nation of Israel. I want you to turn your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 20. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, this is the passage that talks about the millennium, the 1,000 year of rule by Christ. And so you will see the last part of verse 4, and they will reign with Christ 1,000 year. And in verse 5 again, 1,000 year. And then if you look at the last part of verse 6, 1,000 year. There are essentially three views concerning the millennium, the future state of Israel, and the promises made to the nation. First of all, there is the pre-millennial view. And pre-millennialism believes that after the second coming of Christ, Christ will reign for 1,000 years over the earth. And those who hold to this view takes a literal interpretation of God's covenant and also end-time prophecy. And premillennialists see this passage in chapter 20 of Revelation as describing the future fulfillment of the promise that Christ will reign on David's throne and then for God to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. And so those who hold to this view takes a very literal interpretation of this passage that Christ will return, first to judge his enemies, secondly, very importantly, to restore Israel, and then he will rule over the whole earth from Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years. And so after Christ's return, he will reign for 1,000 years, and then he will fulfill his promises to Israel. Now, there's another big group of believers. We call them the amillennialists. Amillennialism says that this will not happen because the Jews have rejected Christ nationally. And they affirm that the church has replaced Israel and the church will inherit the promises to Israel. And those who hold to this view interpret Revelation chapter 20 in an allegorical manner. And so they understand the 1,000 years as merely a figurative way of saying a long period of time, not literally, not physical reign of Christ on the earth. And for them, Jesus is now reigning on the throne of David in heaven. And the promises made to Israel, to Abraham, to David, in the Old Testament, they are being fulfilled by Christ and also his church during this present age. And so in that sense, the church has replaced Israel. And amillennialism is the primary view of the many reformers in the 16th century, and many of the reformed churches hold to this particular view. Then, of course, there is a third view, the post-millennial theory. And they believe that the promises made to Israel is being fulfilled today to believing Jews. Now, Life Church, we hold to the pre-millennial view. And this is the view that is held by many fundamental and evangelical churches. Then our view is that Christ will return to establish his kingdom, over which he will reign for 1,000 years. And therefore, God is not true. God is not finished with the Jews. If you look at Romans chapter 11, twice Paul raises the question here, and twice look at how he answers it. Look at verse 1. Had God rejected or had God cast away his people? God forbid. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Now let's look at the basis. Look at verse 5. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even so, you know, just as God has worked through a remnant that He sovereignly preserved in the past, so in our day, He sovereignly chooses those whom He saves and He preserves for His purpose. And so Paul says, there is a remnant. You know, there are always believing Jews throughout her history. During the periods of the captivity, the remnant appears in Jews like Esther, Mordecai, Ezekiel, Daniel. You remember the three friends of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You know, after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, it was the remnant that returned under Ezra, Nehemiah. At the first coming of our Lord, you remember John the Baptist, Simeon, you remember Anna, and those who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. These were all the remnant that God has preserved throughout history. Now today, the remnant is composed of believing Jews. Now Jews who believe in Christ, we call them the Messianic Jews or the Jewish Christians. And so even though most Jews are unbelieving, the existence of a faithful remnant of believing Jews shows that God has not cast away Israel from His covenant promises. There is always a remnant. It does not matter if the majority of the Jews do not believe. And it is the same for all of us. As believers today, we might be a minority, but it does not matter. In fact, I like this verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John says, and we know we are of God. And then you have the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so it doesn't matter if the majority does not believe, because the majority is wrong. And so God has preserved a faithful remnant, even to these days, among the Jews. Now look at verse 5. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And this remnant has been kept by the election of grace. And so those who were saved, they were not saved because of their birth or their nationality, because they were Jews, but they were saved by grace. They have been chosen by God in Christ Jesus. In fact, I want you to see the link between verse 4 and verse 5. You know, the 7,000 that God has reserved. And then in verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the link between the two verses is not that there are always faithful people in every age. There is. But rather, more importantly, it is God's sovereign choice that ensures that there will be faithful believers in every age. And therefore, in verse 6, Paul reminds us of what grace is by definition. Grace is a gift of God. And grace and works, they are mutually exclusive. And so it is not grace plus our baptism, it is not grace plus, you know, our tithing, or it is grace plus our service, or grace plus our parentage. No. It is pure grace. Jesus did it all. We heard the gospel and we believe it, and that's it. Now look at verse 7. What then? Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh. but that election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What then? Israel had not obtained. Now, we say this many times. The Jews sought to be accepted by God by their works, by their righteousness, so-called righteousness to the law. However, they were not accepted by God. Who were? Look at verse 7. But the election, the word election here means the elect. They have obtained it. You see, God's election always result in obtaining salvation. I want you to note only the elect, they were accepted because of God's sovereign choice. And I want you to note the inseparable connection between being chosen and obtaining. But the elect had obtained it. Those chosen had obtained it. God's election, God's sovereign choice, always results in obtaining salvation. In other words, all of those chosen before time, they will be saved within time. And so all who are chosen will be saved. None chosen will fail to be saved, and none who is not chosen will ever be saved. Now this reminds me of Romans chapter 8. You remember the golden chain of salvation? And I say that, you know, if you have been foreloved, you will be predestined, you will be caught, you will be justified, and finally, you will be glorified. And so, no one will be added in the middle of it, and no one will fall out of it. And so, I want you to note that the doctrine of election is not our enemy. In fact, it's our best friend, because if it were not for sovereign election, no one would ever obtain salvation. And this is true, not only for the Jews, but also for all of us Gentiles. Now look at the last part of verse 7. You know, the last part of verse 7 is frightening. Huh? It says there, in verse 7, the rest were blinded. Now the word blinded means the rest were hardened. Now the rest here refers to Jews who were not chosen. The majority of the nation suffered the judgment of God because of their unbelief. Look at verse 8. According as it is written. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament to show how God has predicted this blindness. Verse 8. God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Now, this is a quotation taken from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, and also Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. The spirit of slumber, it simply means an attitude of numbness towards spiritual things, so that their eyes are blinded, that even when the truth is there, they cannot see. Their ears are deaf, even when loving appeals and warnings are set before them, they cannot hear it. And so the Jews, they were given a spirit of slumber. Then look at verse 9 and 10. David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. Now, verses 9 and 10, they are quoted from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm that predicts the suffering, the rejection, and the death of the Messiah. And here Paul quotes this verse, let their table be a snare. You know, a table is where the people will sit, they will gather together, and they will eat. And so the table is a place of nourishment, refreshment, a place of blessing. And David prayed in that psalm that it will become a snare for his enemies. And therefore, Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, predict that the very things which should have been a source of blessing, nourishment to Israel, will become the occasion for their rejection of God. And this is what happened to Israel. Their spiritual blessing, the law that was given to them, their spiritual food, the law should lead them to Christ. But what happened? The law became a snare. The law became a snare that kept them from seeing Christ and believing in Christ. They believe in keeping the law without relating to God, without realizing that Jesus is the lawgiver. The law is like a schoolmaster, a tutor that will lead them to the Savior. And so that table, that spiritual food, instead of, you know, a source of blessing and nourishment, became a snare, a stumbling block. You know, look at this verse, in verse 8, unto this day, the Jews became so hardened that God caused a blindness because of their rejection of the Messiah, even to this day. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, Paul said in verse 13, you know, look at verse 13 to verse 15, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. You know, until this day, Paul says, that veil is still in front of them in their reading of the law of God. Why? Look at the last part of verse 14. The same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And they were unable to see that all that the law said are fulfilled in Christ. And that veil remained in front of them. They were unable to see Christ, that Christ came to fulfill the law, that Christ is the end of the law. Then look at verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read as referring to the Old Testament scripture, the veil is upon not just their eyes, but their heart. And so Paul is saying, they read the scriptures. You know, the Jews know their Old Testament scriptures so well, but somehow they can't get it right. They cannot see how Jesus fulfilled their scriptures. And it is true today. And that's why the rest were blinded. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Look at verse 41. You remember, as Jesus entered to Jerusalem, he wept. Why? Look at verse 42. Saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side. Now this is a prediction of the fall of Jerusalem under the Roman siege, and how complete the destruction, one stone not left on another, and the Jews lost their temple, lost the land, lost their identity. But verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You see, the Messiah was in their midst. They rejected their Messiah. They were blinded. They were hardened. And Jesus spoke of this blindness. And you know, willful unbelief always has this effect. When a person becomes indifferent to the truth, eventually he's unable to grasp it, its meaning, or to respond to it. And we see this in the Jews today, that they are unable to see Jesus, the Messiah, who fulfilled the Old Testament. And so the Jews today, they are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Now let's move on to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 11 onwards. The purpose of Israel's rejection. Now Paul tells us that God has a purpose in this hardening. God used the unbelief of the Jews to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which in turn eventually will lead to the salvation of the Jews. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the Jews have stumbled, does that mean that they have fallen beyond recovery? And so the answer again is an emphatic no. Israel have stumbled, but they have not fallen in the sense of being removed from God's purpose and plan. Now, the severe stumbling that Paul speaks of is, of course, Israel's rejection of a Messiah, Jesus Christ. But Israel's rejection of God's own Son did not thwart God's plan, because God is working out a purpose through the Jewish unbelief. Look at verse 11. Paul says, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, it is tragic that the Jewish people did not see Christ as the Messiah. But as tragic as it was, it opened a door for God to let the Gentiles come in. And so by divine appointment, it was so ordained that the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles, like you and I, upon the Jewish or the Jews' refusal of it. And so if you read the book of Acts, you will know that everywhere Paul went, he began his ministry first with the Jews. Then when the Jews would refuse to hear the gospel, he would then turn to the Gentiles. Now turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 46. Paul says, you know, as he preached to the Jews, look at verse 45. The Jews were angry. They rejected the gospel. Then in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Turn with me to chapter 18. Look at verses 5 and 6. Again in verse 5, Paul testified to the Jews. And then in verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, and henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. You can also read Acts chapter 28, verses 25 to 28. And so in all these cities, the Gentiles, they were blessed, they were enriched by Paul's ministry because the Jews had refused it. Then Paul said, turning back to Romans chapter 11, look at verse 11, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, even in this, the salvation of the Gentiles is intended in divine providence, you know, to arouse, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And here Paul is alluding to a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21, where God said, I will provoke Israel to anger with a foolish nation. Now, contrary to what most Jews thought, God would bless the Gentiles. You know, the Jews, they always see the Gentiles as what? Fuel for fire in hell. That's how the Jews will conceive the Gentiles. They are fit only for hell. And contrary to what most Jews thought, God would bless the Gentiles so much that the Jews would be envious and that would drive them to Christ. And this was Paul's hope and the reason for his ministry. Now let me submit to you, in case you do not understand this. It was God's plan right in the beginning for Israel, the chosen nation, to be God's light to the Gentiles, to bring God's message to the Gentiles. And so it was God's plan right in the beginning, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles to be saved. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 49 verse 6. Look at Isaiah 49 verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserve of Israel. And God charges Israel, God's servant, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And it was in God's plan, God's chosen nation. They were to bring God's message of salvation to the uttermost parts of the world. And that was the plan. And this plan goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 12. Again, you remember the first three verses? God made a covenant with Abraham. God promised him a land. God promised him a seed. And God said in Genesis chapter 12, I think verse 3, God says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Not just the Jewish family, but all our families will be blessed. Will be blessed because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so you see the genius of God. He had already promised that the Gentiles will come in. And Israel was to take that message to the Gentile world. But they did not. They despised the Gentiles. And so God said, all right, I will accomplish two things. God's purpose for this hardening Israel is to use it as a means to convert many Gentiles, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which in turn will be a means of converting many of the hardened Jews themselves. And that was the plan of God for Jews and also for Gentiles. Look at verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. You know, this verse underscores the high place of the Jews in God's plan. The fall of Israel is the riches of the world. The great majority of Israel have fallen into unbelief during this present age. But the world, all of us, we have benefited. The Gentiles have benefited from the spread of the gospel. The message of salvation has gone into all the world. And in this sense, the rejection of the gospel by the Jews is the riches for the Gentiles. And Paul says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, if their rejection of God And if God setting them aside temporarily brought such blessing to the world as we have seen, can you imagine one day if God decided to restore them, gather them back, what would that mean? Look at verse 13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You know, Paul, a Jew, apostle to the Gentile, he says, I magnify my office. He glories in the work that God has given to him because he knows it will bring glory to God. And Paul hopes that his ministry among the Gentiles will provoke the Jews to come to faith in Christ. Now, if the failure of the Jews brought salvation to everyone, wouldn't it be better when the Jews finally accept the gospel? And in the end times, when Israel is back in its favored position, the world will experience a transformation for the better. Now, and if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, and this is the passage that is often quoted. You remember the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 37, the valley of the dry bones. And this is the passage that talks about the future restoration of Israel. Now, in chapter 37, Ezekiel was taken to a large valley. He saw all the dry bones. Can you see? In verse 1, and the Lord said to him, Son of man, in verse 3, prophesy to these dry bones. And what the prophecy will be? Look down to verse 4. And then to verse 5. And you can read verse 6 and verse 7. God asked Ezekiel to prophesy that God will clothe these dry bones with sinews and flesh and skin. And God will breathe into these dry bones to revive the dry bones. Now, this is a picture of resurrection, of national restoration. Then look at verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Can you see? And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know, I am the Lord, have spoken it, and perform it, saith the Lord. You know, this is what it will be, the house of Israel. God will cause the house of Israel to be strong again. He will gather it together. And turning back to Romans chapter 11, look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That will be as life from the dead, a national restoration, including salvation at the end of days, before Christ comes again. Now, I'm not able to finish, so I have to break this up. We'll try to finish next week. Let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all these wonderful words to remind us that You are of God, a God of design and purpose, both for Your chosen nation, Israel, and for Your chosen people, all of us who have exercised faith in Christ. And help us, Lord, that we may always discern Your will for us, that we may learn to live confidently, full of assurance, that the days ahead are all in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I will continue next week.